What is the subject matter of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3? If nothing else, when we get done with this study, you will have a good outline of the book of Romans in your head. At least the first half of it. This is the great book of theology of the New Testament. You really should know this book. The grand indictment of man. Now, chapter 1 contains something in the 16th verse. What is it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So the gospel is actually set forth before the failure and depravity of mankind. That continues then through chapter 2 and chapter 3. And when we get down to the end of chapter 3 now, we're going to find out something about how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I think we need to go back to where we were last Wednesday when we got together, because something very important has been said here. Now again, remembering, the purpose of the law is what? All right, it's to condemn men. It's to show that we have no standing in righteousness before God. How do we know that? What's the great scripture in chapter 3 that tells us that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if we were going to count on the law as a means of salvation, what are we told? If you break one, you're guilty of the whole thing. So would there be anyone that would have any standing before God? No. I think we need another approach, don't we? If salvation is going to be on the basis of righteousness that's in the law, the entire human race is, say the word, condemned, lost, undone. Verse number 20, chapter 3, therefore, when you see a therefore, what should you do? Yeah, figure out what it's there for. It's going to connect what has been said previously with that which is to be said after. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what does verse 20 say that this law does? Okay. Let's put it a little more succinctly. After the colon, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what does the law do? It makes everyone guilty. It makes us know that we are guilty. Remember the two elements of a good gospel message? What are the two elements of a good gospel message? First one is get them lost. How do you do that? Well, you can tell them they're sinners. That's true, but, you know, somebody could say, that's your opinion, fella. Yes, somebody could say, that's your opinion. How? Preach the law to them. That's right. Take the Bible and preach the law to them, because then it becomes a thus saith the Lord. Now your argument isn't with me anymore. You're mad at God. You go handle that on your own. Or stick around a few minutes, because I'm going to get to the second point of any good gospel message. So the first thing is you preach the law, which does what? Condemns. Then what's the second part of a great gospel message? Sure, tell them how to get saved. After you got them lost, you tell them how to get saved. So aren't you glad that Romans doesn't end with the 20th verse? Because I think people are pretty well lost by this point, don't you? Just in case they've forgotten a couple verses later, we'll give them another blast just to remind them when we get to verse 23. But there's a couple of intervening verses. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not your friend. Now, verse 21, where we spent our time last time. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Remember I said the King James is weak here? Very weak. Because you could read this and think that there's still some part of the law in here that might apply to us. Does anybody have a Bible that says any different than, listen carefully, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested? Does everybody's read that way? Well, good, at least you're all carrying King James Bibles. But if you look in the American Standard Version, and this is one of the verses that they forgot to pollute, or if you look in the New King James, you will see that it reads, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? That's a much stronger statement. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law. You mean there's different ways that God's righteousness could be manifested? Well, yes. Is God's righteousness manifested in the law? Simple question. Well, sure, of course it is. The law is a statement of God's moral being. He's righteous. Certainly, the law is a great statement of the righteousness of God. But the problem is, that doesn't do us any good, because we're all sinners and we've broken the law. We can't approach God in righteousness by that avenue. So if there isn't another avenue, we're cooked, fried, fricasseed, flambéed. Cooked. Stick a fork in us. We're done. Aren't you glad that it doesn't end there? And in the words of the American Standard, but now. What does the word now mean? Notice that the words are the same in both translations except for that one critical thing I pointed out. And you're going to find out that that's a very important thing. Yes, that implies there was a past tense. What does Galatians 4:4 say? You should know that verse. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. Christ hadn't been born in Abraham's day, had he? Has Christ been born in our day? And crucified? And risen? And seated at the right hand of God? Abraham's faith apprehended that. But it wasn't a fait accompli, was it? It was yet in the future. But look at this. Paul now is writing from a different perspective, but now. Already. Present tense. Job is done. But now. The righteousness of God apart from the law Is God's righteousness limited to the law? No, he's righteous in all areas. Maybe there would be another way that we could be made righteous before God that didn't require approaching through the avenue of the law. Would that be good? Of course, since we already have been informed that the law is a dead end for us, we cannot approach through that avenue. It's been cut off because all of us have sinned and we've all broken the law. So if God does not make another approach to him possible, we're irretrievably lost. We can never be saved. Well, how's God going to do it? That's the gospel, don't you see? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. What does the word manifested mean? Shown forth in a very visible way, so that everybody could see it. Okay. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, comma, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Is there something in the law and in the prophets that might show of a way of approach to God that's apart from the law? If there is, we better find it, because our souls depend on it, don't they? Well, relax, because there is. And we're going to find out about that. Verse 22, he goes on to say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. See, not by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I have a question. Is Jesus Christ the righteousness of God? He is God. Of course he's the righteousness of God. Where the law was merely an expression of his righteousness, he is righteousness himself. We might even be latched onto something here that's bigger than the law. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, comma, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, in order to be justified by the law, what do you got to do? You'd have to keep the law perfectly, spotlessly, impeccably. Nobody's ever done that. But verse 22 says there's another way apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So, if you're going to approach by the avenue of the law, imagine that the aisles here are two avenues of approach and God's throne is back there. If this one is the law, there's a roadblock down there. How did you get as far as you did down the road? By keeping a few of the laws some of the time? But then when the accounting was made, since you'd broken one at some point, you run into a roadblock and you don't get to the throne. What do you got to do to go down this other aisle, this aisle of faith, to get to the throne? What's the word there in verse 22? Huh? Believe! Is believe keeping the law? Does believe have anything to do with the law? Is believe apart from the law? If God made it possible to approach him simply by believing him, would that be apart from the law? Would it have anything to do with the law?
No. No. Galatians asked the great question, after you've approached in the avenue of faith and gotten to the throne of God, why would you want to march yourself back here and then try to go down the other path? As somebody said recently, that's stuck on stupid. But we hear it preached all the time, don't we?
Can you see now, is it clear in your mind, that the righteousness that's in the law is an approach, but we can't go that way? And if that's the only way that there was, none of us could have fellowship with God. But if God made another way of approach, which was also his righteousness, because you can't violate the righteousness of God, can you? God's going to have to do something that makes that work, and we'll see what it is. But if he did that, wouldn't that be a good thing? Of course. If you're saved, that's the way that you went, because you can't go any other way. Somebody tell me what John 14:6 says. Go on. But by me. Here's the avenue of the law. Here's the avenue of Jesus Christ. How do you walk on this road? Keep the law. How do you work on this road? Believe. Man, God isn't asking much of us, is he? You see, if you try to get down the road of the law, it's all you. You have to keep all the law. But if you go down this other road, all you have to do is believe. And somebody else is going to carry the load for you. Can you see what this sets up? Remember? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I think we've just figured out how it works. Isn't that cool? At the beginning of the grand indictment of man in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And now here, at the end of this great indictment, he immediately sets forth a way of approach to God that is apart from the law, has no relationship to the law whatsoever. And if you try to drag law into it, you do it at your own peril. Because you can't mix faith and works. They don't mix. It's either all of faith or you're not saved. It's just that simple. That's why Galatianism is so deadly and pernicious. When you hear somebody trying to mix the law and grace, you're going to fill up a church with unsaved people. Well-meaning people, religious people, people that think that by their good work somehow they're going to get in. Well, they're not. That's why Paul pronounces an anathema on that kind of teaching. Remember, the 21st verse says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law itself and the prophets. Well, okay, preacher, show us. Thanks. I'm glad you put me up to this. Fortunately, I was ready for you. Turn to the book of Hebrews. What's the book of Hebrews about? Come on, somebody say, Hebrews, of course. Yes, trying to convince the Jewish nation that they should turn to Christ for salvation instead of Judaism. What's the basic idea of Judaism? It's still the same today as it was in our Lord's day.
What's the basic idea of Judaism? How do you become righteous in Judaism or acceptable before God? Pardon? Yes. You keep the law. Nobody does. Hebrews was written to show the Jewish nation that they had utterly failed to keep the law. But that Jesus Christ was the righteousness of God and provided an avenue approach that was apart from the law, and yet the law itself talked about it. Well, that's what it said back in Romans, isn't it? The righteousness of God apart from the law being manifested by the law itself, and also the prophets talked about it. This other avenue of approach to God that does not involve the law in any way, and yet the law itself talks about it. I'll bet if we could figure that out, we'd be enlightened. Nobody would ever sell us on legalism again, would they? Chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, verse number 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, as we read this, and we're going to read a lot of scripture, what I want you to do is have your mind constantly focused on one thought. Are we seeing something here that's in the law that says that there's a way of approach to God outside the law? Does the law itself teach us that there's a different way besides the law that you can get to God? Well, if Paul could show the Hebrews that, they'd get saved, wouldn't they? Well, it didn't work for them. Let's see if it works for us. Verse number 3. Again, talking about Melchizedek. These are known as the Mormon verses. Just kidding. There are no satanic verses. Those are in the Quran. Okay, moment of levity's over. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a high priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Can you see something going on here? What's the key word in the book of Hebrews? Better. Better. Something better than the Levitical priesthood. Verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Think, brain engaged. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the... What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Let's take a break here and talk about what we've learned. First of all, what we've learned is the priesthood of Melchizedek is a higher order of priesthood than the priesthood of Levi. How did he prove that? Well, Levi was in the very loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. What does that say about Melchizedek? He's superior to Levi, right?
Verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Did the people receive the law under the priesthood of Melchizedek? No. Who did they receive the law under? Levi. Verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, or you could read by the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Well, what need indeed? I mean, we've got the Levitical priesthood, we've got the law, why do we need another priest?
Fill me in quick. I'm slipping.
Why do we need another priest? We've got the law. We've got Levi and the Levitical priesthood that gave the law. Why do we need another priest? That's what the question is, isn't it? In verse number 11. Does end with a question mark, doesn't it? Come on, help me out here. Answer the question. Pardon? We can't be saved by the law. That's why we need another priesthood. Was it? Again? Yes. Yes. Melchizedek foreshadows. He's a type in the Old Testament of the Son of Man. Let me read verse number 11 again, because this is important. If you get this nailed down, nobody will ever be able to sell you on the idea of Galatianism again. Nobody's ever going to be able to put you back under the law, because now you know that your avenue of approach to God is completely apart from the law. Doesn't have anything to do with the law. Why would you let anybody put that millstone around your neck? Verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Well, the answer that I got from you guys is because nobody can approach by Levi. Nobody can approach the throne of God by the law. That's why we need another priesthood. Well, chapter 7 says we got one, doesn't it? In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who I think probably wrote the book of Hebrews, is reminding the children of Israel, remember that shadowy figure in your own scripture, Melchizedek? Now, the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the lawyers don't talk very much about Melchizedek. Let me show you why not. Because the Old Testament law itself shows that the priesthood of Melchizedek is far above that of Levi. And since they're Levites, naturally, they don't want to talk about that. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the... Verse 13. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, after which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Did the Old Testament prophets say anything about this? Is there anything in the book of Psalms about this? Yeah! It's littered with references to this. Can you see that the law itself gives witness to the fact that there's another way of approach outside the law? Boy, the guy that wrote this had a mind like a steel trap, didn't he? That's why it probably had to be Paul. This shows the marks of the high reasoning that this guy had. See what happens if you shut your brain off at the church house door? You wouldn't learn this, would you? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law, for he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. What came out of the tribe of Levi? The law. What came out of the tribe of Judah? The lawgiver. Christ. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you have a little Bible with notes in the middle, you should see a reference. Oh, yes, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Can you see? He's witnessed in the law and in the prophets. Verse number 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You can't get there by the law. The righteousness of God in Christ is manifested apart from the law. There's no connection between Christ and the law. They're totally separate avenues of approach, and one of them is blocked off, and nobody will ever approach by that way. For Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Sorry, Baha'is. You can have your bab. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Aaronic priesthood wasn't even made with an oath, but this one was. What does that tell you about the priesthood of Melchizedek? God swore to it. What does that tell you about the priesthood of Christ? God himself swore to it. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, no other way, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, yeah. Can you see now where Paul is pointing out in the book of Romans? The avenue of the law is a dead end, and if that was the only approach, we're cooked. But is it possible that the righteousness of God could be manifested in another way? Is there another way that he could make us righteous before him? Because it's evident that by the path of the law, we cannot make ourselves righteous before him. So if we're going to be righteous before him, he's going to have to do it. There's got to be another avenue of approach. Is this making sense? Okay. Amen. What's the key word in the book of Hebrews? Better.
What's the worser? The law. Nobody can approach unto Christ by the law. See what happens when Christians try to mix the law and grace? What happens to grace if you mix it in with the law? Huh? You don't have grace anymore. Grace has to stand of itself, because if you mix it with anything else, it's no longer grace. So what does that tell you about a religion that teaches you that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and do the best you can, and you'll be saved? Is that mixing the law and grace? Is that usually what's taught? Could a person be saved under that kind of teaching? Huh? You better be careful. Some people are smart enough to go dumpster diving and just eat the meat and spit out the bones. But it'd be almost in spite of it, wouldn't it? If somebody taught, you know, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then here's this set of rules that you have to live by. Is that mixing the law and grace? But you know, if somebody heard the put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ part and did that, would they be saved? Yes. But if they stayed in a church that continued to teach that, would they grow? See why it's important? If you read the seven letters to the seven churches, you're going to find out that all the way from the church at Ephesus right up to the church at Sardis, there were saved people. And even in the church at Laodicea, there are saved people. It becomes the exception rather than the rule. There are saved people amongst the Roman Catholics. Because if you look at Roman Catholic theology without looking at all of the other junk that they've layered onto it, but just look at their theology, they still teach today that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if a priest tells that to his people, and some of them believe it, will they be saved? They'll probably never figure out why they're starving to death. Yeah, they'd be saved. Did you ever think that you would live long enough to where the Roman Catholic Church has not changed that teaching? You've got to dig to find it. But so many of the mainline modernist Protestant denominations think that God is dead. Kind of sorry, isn't it? If we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's only one source, this book. You realize that we just learned some things tonight that most Christians don't know? Let's give God the praise for it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, only you can take the truth of your word and open our hearts up and make us able to understand it and receive it. But Lord, when we do, we're going to start to see a little bit of what grace is. And we're going to start to understand that the law is our enemy. Dear Lord, as you begin to teach us now in the book of Romans, and as we move on to talk about the work that made this avenue of approach possible, then Lord, we're going to see your glories over and over. How that you were able to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and how that you prepared a way of approach and paid the price of that approach, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with your precious blood. Dear Lord, help us to lift up our hearts now to praise your name and give you true worship in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.